I ask you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21, Ephesians chapter 5. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Our focus is upon verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Let us pray. Lord our God, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Now we pray, Lord, that by your grace, by gracious work of God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, that you'd give us ears to hear your word. Give us an understanding of it. May your word be written upon our hearts. We do pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Seems to me, perhaps you would agree with this, that there seems to be very little in the Reformed circles about the Holy Spirit. I mean, preaching about it, teaching on the Holy Spirit. Why? Why is that? Was it so for the Puritans? John Calvin, in fact, has been called the theologian of the Holy Spirit. If you read John Calvin, you'll notice how carefully, again and again and again, he honors the sovereign, gracious work of God the Holy Spirit in regeneration, in regenerating a person, bringing him out of darkness, spiritual darkness, to spiritual light, to turn from his sin, to hate his sin, and to turn to Christ in faith, in repentance. That's the gracious work of the Holy Spirit. And then there's the sanctification, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And there's a great emphasis on that in the Puritans, for instance. John Owen, one of the great emphases of John Owen. He's written a massive book on just the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, bringing us to Christ, sanctifying us. Historians tell us that the Great Awakening of the 1720s here in the United States, led by Jonathan Edwards, was that Great Awakening really was attributed to an outpouring of the work of the Holy Spirit in that area, drawing people to Christ, blessing the gospel preached to them. But why so little emphasis today, it seems to me, upon the Holy Spirit in Reformed circles? After all, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. We are to worship him. You go to Acts and remember Ananias and Sapphira, how they lied. Ananias lied, and Peter says, you lied to God. Then later he says, and you lied to the Holy Spirit. Lying to God, lying to the Holy Spirit is the same as lying to God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 16, the Holy Spirit will glorify me. And so some say what that really means is that this forbids our emphasizing the Spirit. This is the modesty, they say, of the Holy Spirit. And there are others who say it is actually heresy to pray to the Holy Spirit. Consider how many times the Lord Jesus Christ taught us, referred to, the Holy Spirit, at least 8 times, for instance, as the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. With some, this reluctance is a reaction, I think, probably to some bad theology about the Holy Spirit among some of our other brothers and other denominations. Perhaps out of fear of being like them. You go to the book of Acts, and it is called what? The Acts of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 that we are not to quench the Holy Spirit. We're not to extinguish the fire of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we're to pour everything on it to enliven, to build up that fire, that work of the Holy Spirit. We're not to do anything that would quench that work, that gracious work of the Holy Spirit. Paul in Ephesians 1, verse 13, tells us that the indwelling Holy Spirit is a seal for you. You, if you're a believer in Christ, joined to Christ, the Holy Spirit is a seal that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That word seal has the idea of a letter, a contract. We are told in Ephesians 4:30 not to grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Within the context of grieving not the Holy Spirit when we sin, but through sinning. And then our text, second part of verse 18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice again verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Well, who are the unwise? The unwise are those who are of the world, of this world system. The world is outside of Christ. The world is described as those who are in darkness. In fact, literally, the Greek says they are darkness. And perhaps there's someone among us today, someone here, who's not a believer in Christ. And you don't see yourself that way, but that's how the Bible, that's how God's Word describes you. Outside of Christ, your mind is in darkness, spiritual darkness. You hear the gospel, you hear of Christ, you hear of your need of Christ. You hear that your only eternal hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it has no effect on you. That's the unwise, those who are in darkness. But he says you are in Christ. You are now in the light. You now have the light. Your mind is enlightened through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your darkness doesn't come from Christ. It's because of sin, because of a fallen nature, because you walk not by the Spirit, but by the flesh. And so this is not a matter of the intellect. It's not a matter of how smart a person is. It's not a matter of logic. It's not because some are wiser, but they are in darkness. You, if you're outside of Christ, you are in darkness. But Christians, those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, do not walk so, but live as children of the light, as those who have been delivered from spiritual darkness and now see Christ clearly, see the light of Christ, the light of the world, as is described in John. And then there's this, don't waste time, but abound in good works. It's a word for a measured season, a fixed period. Probably a reference to the fact that God sets boundaries to our lives. You and I have only so long to live. We have only so long to maximize our lives. And as Christians, we ought to realize that, to maximize our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us here, unless Christ returns first, will go to the grave. Then in verse 17, notice what he says here, what he writes. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In other words, not as the unwise, literally want of sense. And one outstanding manifestation of the want of sense is, as it says in verse 18, drunkenness. And the antidote to that, be filled with the Spirit. So what is Paul saying? It's important that we understand what he's getting at here in order to to apply this to our Christian lives in every area of our lives at all times, that we would not walk in darkness, but would live wisely according to the light that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, according to verse 11, we are to expose the darkness through the gospel, through the preaching of Christ. Well, how do you do that? By being filled with the Spirit. Now, as we examine this phrase, what, first of all, does it not mean? What does it not mean? It does not mean that it is for everyone. This is not for non-believers. This is nonsense to the non-believer. Be filled with the Spirit. What in the world is that? They have no desire for that. No longing for that. But this is addressed to Christians, as Ephesians begins, to those who are saints, called out ones, believers, who have the Holy Spirit living in them. Second, this is not being baptized with the Holy Spirit. There are many who confuse being filled with the Holy Spirit, confuse that with being baptized with the Holy Spirit. There are some who teach being baptized with the Holy Spirit is a second work of the Holy Spirit, second work of grace. Karen and I, my wife and I, grew up in such a church. This is where Methodism comes from. Our church we grew up in wasn't Methodist by name, but Methodist in theology. Where did Methodists come from? There's this method set forth by the Wesleys, taught by the Wesleys. You go through this method of you're sanctifying yourself. You're making this effort to become holy. And when you reach a certain point in holiness, in your sanctification, you go to this second work of grace, a second step with the Holy Spirit. Some teach that being baptized with the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. But nowhere in the New Testament were we commanded to seek that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to believers, "For once, by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." Baptized, that's an aorist tense in the Greek. We don't have such in English. The aorist tense has the idea of a historical fact, happened one time, never to be repeated in history. Baptized in the Holy Spirit. When you became a Christian, you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. A historical fact. A once and for all happening. This is not the same as being sealed, therefore, by the Holy Spirit, as Paul talks about in verse 13. And again, as I noted, this is in the aorist tense. A once and for all historical fact, never to be repeated. It's like the word sanctification in Scripture is used two different ways. Paul says in one place, you have been sanctified, aorist tense. You were set apart, a historical fact. You were separated, set apart unto Christ, once only happening in a history of your life. But then the Bible also talks about being sanctified. We call that progressive sanctification. The first is you are separated unto Christ, joined to Christ, set apart. The second one, the continuous action, sanctification, is you're being conformed more and more to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we've seen what it does not mean. So, what is the nature of this exhortation? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It comes with a contrast. Paul contrasts it, notice, with being drunk. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is contrasted with being drunk. Drunkenness, of course, according to Scriptures, is a sin. Not a sin to have wine. It is a sin to be drunk. And there's so many passages that teach this. Proverbs 21, wine is a mocker. Starting drink is a brawler. 1 Corinthians 5:11, we do not associate with anyone who bears the name brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an adulterer, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Drunkenness is a sin. But that's not really Paul's point here. We could go to that as a proof text, this talking about drunkenness and so on, so on, so on. But that's not really his point. What is it? What is he doing? Remember that these Ephesian Christians were formerly, most of them formerly, were pagans. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Drunkenness was an important part of their rituals, their mystery religions. Bacchus, for instance. Who's Bacchus? The god of wine. So what did they do in that religion? They sought to communicate with their gods through ecstatic experiences, through self-hypnosis, frenzied dancing, and through drunkenness. And they referred to this as the orgies of Bacchus. And they thought it to be a means to communicate with the gods. That's the background to this. That's the background. So the Ephesians knew what Paul meant by this. When he said, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not get drunk, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So notice that this comes with a command. Then, continuous. Keep on being filled. Keep on. Make it a constant goal of your life, every day, every part of your life, in every situation, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's not a one-time thing as with salvation, but an ongoing thing. It is a process. It's part of our sanctification, the process of sanctification. Then this command is in the passive voice. Literally, not. In other words, go on filling yourselves, but go on being filled. In other words, you are acted upon. It's in the passive. It's in the passive voice. Not go on filling yourself, but go on being filled. You, in other words, you are acted upon. Acted upon by God. Something is done to you by God's grace. You don't fill yourself. You keep on being filled. But how do we reconcile all this? How do we put this all together? A command? Here you and I, as Christians, are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit, yet it comes to us in the passive voice. You are acted upon. You are acted upon by God the Holy Spirit. How do you put those two things together? The principle is this. You and I are not to wait and agonize in prayer. That's not found anywhere in Scripture, to do this, for this, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's important because some say, well, in this work, sanctification, being filled with the Holy Spirit, you just become completely passive. You don't act in any way. There must be with you complete resignation in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You've heard the expression, let go and let God. Is that true? Is that true that we are just to do, just stand and do nothing? How do you put these two things together? Perhaps an illustration will help. Imagine there's this man in a boat out in the ocean, and he's prone to seasickness, just as I am. Terrible. It's terrible. I can get sick doing this. Sick to my stomach. To avoid it, we're told, well, stand out in the front. Don't look at the waves. Look out on the horizon. Of course, it's a play between the eyes and the inner ear, right? The reason is because this mechanism in here keeps you balanced. So if you follow the rules, you supposedly, hopefully, you'll not get sick. Spiritually, here we have the Holy Spirit at work in you, at work in a true believer. He is there to do his sovereign work as he pleases. Isn't that true? As he pleases. Paul talks about that, for instance, in the gifts. Holy Spirit gives as he wills. Even so, what do you do as a believer? What do you and I do? We look around. We take our eyes off Christ. look at the world, enticements of the world, the attractions, and we get sick spiritually. So you and I must realize, as God's people, as those in Christ must realize, God's provision. The Holy Spirit is at work in you. The Holy Spirit is at work in every believer, sanctifying him, sanctifying you, bringing you to lean upon Christ, to seek Christ. So here's the Apostle Paul, Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things. Get that? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So do you see the answer? You see what seems to be an apparent contradiction? Paul says, do you mean, somebody would then say to Paul, you mean you can do this and you can do that? And Paul says, yes. Yes, I can. Oh, Paul, you're an egoist. You're being boastful. But Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I see now. I didn't understand before. I didn't realize that there are two of you. You, Paul, and the Holy Spirit working in your life. You doing these things, you're doing them, but by the power of the abiding Holy Spirit, the Spirit even of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then what is the meaning of the word filled? The word is pleroo, that's the Greek, and that's really the crux of the whole thing. That word is in Scripture used of wind filling a ship's sails by which the ship is moved along. So spiritually, you see the idea? The idea is when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you are moved along in the Christian life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Also, it has the idea of permeation, as salt permeates meat to give it flavor or to preserve it. So the Holy Spirit, as our confession says, affects the whole man, affects a whole person, your affections, your mind, your will. All of these things, the Holy Spirit permeates your life as a Christian so that you, in what you do, how you live, how you think, you reflect the presence and the power of Christ in your life. But then there's a third idea of this word, and it has mainly this idea of total control. In the New Testament, it is used again and again of the control of emotions. The person who is being filled is no longer under his own control, but the control of the Holy Spirit, dominated by the Holy Spirit working in him, sanctifying him, drawing him unto Christ. So we see this in Mark 1, verse 2. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. You remember? There to be tempted, though he was tempted, as Hebrews says, as we are, but was without sin. There's the Apostle Paul, hater of Christ. You remember on the road to Damascus, what he was taking Jews who had come to Christ and to be dealt with, maybe even killed, certainly persecuted. He refers to himself as a murderer in one place, as a hater of the church of Christ. There he was on his way to Jerusalem. The prisoners, and the resurrected Christ comes to him and calls him to be a disciple to the Gentiles. He sees the resurrected Christ. He's called by the resurrected Christ to be an apostle. It says there in verse 20, immediately as he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he preached the Christ in the synagogues. What was that? That was Paul. After his conversion, being dominated by the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit, driven by the Holy Spirit to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you and I need. That's what you and I need to live the Christian life. Not more programs, but this, filled with the Holy Spirit. Not more excitement, worldly excitement, but being filled with the Holy Spirit continually. A people dominated by, controlled by, driven by the indwelling Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus described in John 16:8 as the one who will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment, is to confess sin. That's a part of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Free by a gracious work of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit reminds you of Christ, brings to you Christ, the truth of Christ, opens your heart to the gospel. And what do? You confess your sin. You're free to confess your sin because you know you can lay it upon Christ. You're free to do that. And you know He will receive you for the sake of Christ. And so being filled with the Holy Spirit is to surrender the will to Christ. It is to surrender the intellect, your body, your time, your desires, your affections, the whole man. Not just part, the whole man to the Lord Jesus Christ. It means death, crucifixion of self. Jesus said we must, if we're going to be His disciple, must deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow after Him. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. That's being filled with the Holy Spirit. It means death and crucifixion itself. It means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to live in the consciousness of the personal presence of Christ in your life. A principle taught by Christ there in the upper room in His discourse, John 13-17. I will send to you, after I'm gone, another comforter. He said, after I'm gone. Who is that? It is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Just look at the Apostle Paul. If there's one thing that I think really, really, really marked his life, the thing I think that you could put over everything that he did, everything that drove him, was he had this sense that he was constantly in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you? And so being filled with the Holy Spirit is being filled with God's Word, because the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture, because He is the Spirit of truth, because His work, first of all, is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the center of Scripture from beginning to end. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is walking the Christian life. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 4, verse 1. Day by day, one spiritual step at a time, walking, thought by thought, decision by decision, act by act, praying that you would be under the power of the Holy Spirit, walking according to the Holy Spirit, applying to your life the Holy Spirit, your communion with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is more and more, therefore, conforming to the Word of God, conforming to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will find yourself more and more focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ, more and more searching for Him in the Word of God, more and more applying Christ, who He is, what He has done, the many blessings that you have, to your life, to your thinking. And then, ultimately, being filled with the Holy Spirit is growing in your love for the Lord Jesus Christ and longing to know Him more and more. So then, what are some practical results of being filled with the Holy Spirit? How do you know that you are being filled more and more with the Holy Spirit? You know that you are being filled with the Holy Spirit more and more. If you are, you'll have more of a desire to fellowship with believers, those who know Christ, those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, those who bring to you the Word of God, share with you the Word of God, those who desire to walk godly life according to the whole man. Look at what he says here in verse 19. speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. John Stott says, we cannot claim the fullness of the Spirit if we are not on speaking terms with any of our fellow Christians. Isn't that true? You see that? You see that? If you are being filled with the Holy Spirit more and more, you will more and more desire, long to worship the Lord. Now, of course, we are every day to worship the Lord in all that we do and say, but the Lord's Day has been, in God's good providence, set aside for us to come together to encourage one another in the worship of the Lord, to hear God's word. He has promised that where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in our midst. Of course, he's with us wherever we are, but that's speaking of the body of Christ coming together. That's why it says in Hebrews, do not fail to assemble yourselves together. This is why it says, honor those who are over you in the Lord. It's important to be in the church. It's important to be a part of the church. It's important to set yourself under the elders of the church. It's important that you want to come here and worship the Lord with other Christians, other believers. It's one of what we call the means of grace, to fellowship with other Christians. One person said the Reformation sang its way into the hearts of men. How did they do that? With emphasis in their singing upon the doctrine of Christ, justification in Christ. In other words, hymns full of doctrine, the doctrines of Christ, filling their hearts with these hymns. If you're being filled with the Holy Spirit, your relationship with others will be affected with the spirit of submission. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. The opposite of that, is self-assertion, pride, self-pride. You know, do it my way or the highway. Submit to me. Listen to me. Now, we are told in Scripture that we are to exhort one another. And we have teaching in the OPC that if there's something found in the congregation and the leading of the elders that is contrary to Scripture, there are instruments in our Constitution to deal with that, to help you in that, and to bring some kind of resolve in that. But we have to be careful, and as we interact with one another in this area of submission and humility, humbling ourselves, we have to be careful. Are we dealing with something sinful or biblical? In other words, the Bible doesn't really speak to this. Is it sin? Is it wrong? Or is it a matter of judgment, personal judgment? We have to discern there and be careful. Submitting to one another out of love for Christ, out of a desire that there be unity within a congregation. There's nothing that can destroy a congregation, the work of God, like a quarrelsome spirit within a congregation. Not loving one another, not submitting to one another, not being humble before one another. There's nothing that will destroy them. There's nothing that Satan uses more than that. Well, except maybe a false gospel. But next to that, disunity within a church. Not having love for one another. Not submitting to one another. Not living a life of humility before one another. It's amazing. They have today seminars on self-assertiveness. How to be self-assertive. How to learn how to have your way. It's just overpowering people. That's what it involves. How do you shut them up? Oh, you just won't listen. You're too stubborn. You won't listen to you. On and on and on. We have these defense mechanisms to shut people up, and that's not humility. It's not humility. If you're being filled with the Holy Spirit, there is a growing sense of humility, submitting to one another. And the motivation to submit, friends, this is the only thing that will do it. This is it. Verse 21, out of a reverence for Christ. Now, what's the point of that? If you look for anything in that person to obey this, you won't find it. You'll find every reason not to obey this. Well, he's imperfect, he doesn't know, or whatever. But it completely turns all that on its head when you realize that we are to do this out of love for Christ, reverence for Christ. That's it. Out of submission to him. When you submit, when you humble yourself to a fellow believer, you are submitting to Christ. You are humbling yourself before the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, you who revere, love, worship the Lord Jesus Christ, say you do. Well, one proof of this is, do you submit to your brothers in Christ? Are you being filled with the Holy Spirit? Then some means by which that God would use to your growing in this being filled with the Holy Spirit. Saturate your mind and your heart with the Word of God. Reading it, of course. Memorizing it, of course. But meditating upon it. The Puritans emphasized the importance of meditating upon the Word of God. Do you know what it is to meditate upon the Word of God? Do you do that? You think it's enough just to read it, or even enough just to memorize it? Memorizing, of course, is a part of meditation. But meditating upon the Word of God is where you stop and you think. What does it say to me? What does it say to me about Christ? What does it say to me about sin in my life? What does God want of me in this? Meditate. Ask yourself correct questions. Examine yourself by the Word of God. Don't be content just to read it. And therefore, I'm talking about applying it to your life, to your heart, your affections, your desires. Run all of these things through the Word of God. My heart, my affections, desires of mine. If you would be filled with the Holy Spirit, you must learn more and more to rely upon the Holy Spirit as your counselor, as promised by God, the Holy Spirit, the teacher of the Word of God. That is, he tells you when you read the Word of God that this is true. This is true of Christ, and this is true of you. This is what you need. This is you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. This is truth to you. He is your sanctifier. He is your helper in prayer. Paul talks about this in Romans 8. He helps us in our weakness, helps us when we do not know how to pray. Are you ever like that? I am. Sometimes so overwhelmed, don't even know what to pray. Don't even know where to begin to pray. And it is the Holy Spirit that helps us, helps you in your weakness. So, you must pray. Calvin talks about this. Prayer is the main means by which we daily receive our benefits as Christians from God. Prayer. Praying for the power of the Holy Spirit, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. You must obey God's word. That's what it is in the end, to be Spirit-filled, to live, to obey, to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Let us pray. Lord our God, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, we are both convicted by these words, for we all must confess that we need to be more and more filled with the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you, by your grace, would fill us with the Holy Spirit. Yet, Lord, we thank you that this also is a great encouragement to us, that you have not left us alone to do these things on our own, by our strength, but by the strength of Christ abiding in us by his Spirit. So, Lord, we pray that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we do pray, we give thanks in Christ's name. Amen.